First John chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 18. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Our world talks a lot about love. Consider the majority of pop songs that are written. They are about love. All You Need Is Love by the Beatles, or Bleeding Love by Leona Lewis. I Will Always Love You, Dolly Parton. Can't Help Falling in Love, Elvis Presley. Songs all about love. Our world has got this message of love down. The majority of movies and TV programs include a love story. And probably the most famous t-shirt design says, I love NYC, New York City. Love is the message of our day. And yet, why is our world so full of hatred? Rather than love, in the news we constantly read and see hatred. Rather than loving New York, everyone is leaving New York. But today's love has helpfully been defined in this way. When we say, I love you, actually it means, I love me and I want you. Today's love is a selfish love. It is more a concern for myself than it is for others. And so John helps us understand what love really means in his letter. And so I want you to see that children of God are known by their loving deeds. Are you willing even to sacrifice your life as Christ did for you, for a fellow believer? So firstly, you are commanded to love in verse 11. John has already looked at the area of love back in chapter 2. Remember how he described how he has written to you a new commandment. And this new commandment was given by Jesus. John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, this command is not new in an original sense, but it is new in its depth. Christ gave new meaning to this command to love. You are to love in the same way that Christ loves. A love that is not only for the Jews, but is for the Gentiles. You likewise are to love your neighbor, and that includes everyone as yourself. Jesus also said, by your love for each other, all will know that you are my disciples. And this is what John is saying here. Love is proof, along with righteous living and a true belief in God, of your faith in Christ. If you say you are a child of God, well, you must behave like a child of God. Not to love is a sign that you are a child of the devil. In verse 10. So John makes this very clear. This is a black and white issue. There can be no confusion. John says, you heard this from the beginning. This command to love was taught by Christ, was taught and continue to be taught by the apostles. So this is not a new teaching. You can't say, where did this new command come from? Because it's always been present. From the beginning, from the very first time you heard the message, which is the gospel message, you have been commanded to love. The gospel message brings reconciliation between God and man through Christ, but it also has a horizontal dimension. It brings a reconciliation between men. Remember, John is helping his readers deal with the aftermath of false teachers who have recently departed from the church. And he helps them see that although these false teachers are admirable, they did not love. And love is a basic command of the gospel. For these false teachers not to love, well, it shows that they are missing an essential ingredient, an essential fruit of the gospel in their lives. Kira and I were making pancakes the other morning, and we put in all the ingredients. We're stirring them up in what we hope would become a liquid batter. Instead, it became a ball of dough. And we looked at the ingredients, and we realized that we had forgotten to put oil into the mixture. By missing one ingredient, by not following the commands carefully, the end result was not the pancakes that we had hoped for. And in case you're wondering, you can't put oil in at a later stage. But love is a basic command of Christianity. It's not an optional extra. It's not a suggestion. You are to obey this command to love. Secondly, do not be surprised by hatred from the world for your righteousness. In verses 12 to 13, John gives us an example from the life of Cain, the first man born into this world. And he makes it clear that Cain's lack of love demonstrates that he is not a child of God. He is a child of the devil. And as a result, he hates righteousness. Now, Abel, his brother, was different. His works were righteous. And we can read of this in Genesis, where God accepted Abel's offering because he gave what was right. And we can assume that both Cain and Abel were taught by their parents about what was acceptable to God. And Adam and Eve would know from their own experience that it would take the shedding of blood to cover their sins. It would take a sacrifice, and that was evident in the clothes that they were wearing to cover their shame of sin. As a result, Abel's offering was that of a sacrificed lamb, a blood sacrifice to make atonement for his sin. While Cain's sacrifice was not what God required. Instead, he gave a grain offering, which would not cleanse him from his sin or enable forgiveness of sins. Rather than recognize his mistake, Cain was jealous of his brother. He hated his brother, and so he killed his brother. He was the first murderer, and even the word murder here describes how it was a violent death. So this was not a case of two brothers not getting along. No, instead, this was part of a cosmic battle, for Cain was from the wicked one, from Satan. And last week I mentioned how everyone is either a child of God or a child of the devil. There are two lines, the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, the godly line. Well, Cain is clearly from Satan's line, his seed, who seeks to crush the seed of the woman. And this is a continual relationship between the two, and we can read of that all throughout the Bible. Often it was evident in a jealousy that led to hatred and even murder. Even Christ, the ultimate seed of the woman, was hated by the religious establishment. They were jealous at how he taught, how he did miracles, how the people crowded in large numbers to see and hear him. And the result was that it was the religious leaders who were the ones who plotted to kill him. You're also part of this cosmic battle that is happening today. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We wrongly hope that if we do good, then the world will recognize us and support us. It's like an equivalent of how to win friends and influence people. The reality is that by doing good, the world will recognize you for it, but will hate you for it. Christians are persecuted all over the world, and it's not because they are the rich or the powerful in these countries. Often they are second-class citizens, ostracized from their community. The reason why they're hated is because they reveal the unrighteousness of others. Abel was a nice guy. Why did Cain kill a nice guy? Because he revealed in Cain his own unrighteousness. And likewise, you, as God's people, you reveal the unrighteousness of those around you. And they hate you for it. They say things like, you think you're better than me. And then they go on a rant excusing themselves. Or they celebrate when you make a mistake. They believe that you are a killjoy or a spanner in the works, stopping them from having fun or taking an immoral shortcut at work. You're not to be surprised by this hatred from the world. John is telling us that in the same way that Cain hated Abel, the world hates Christians. If you seek to do the righteous thing, do not be surprised by hatred from the world. William Wilberforce took a stand against slavery, and what he did was deeply unpopular. Even Lord Nelson, the great British war hero, described him in a letter how he would fight the damnable and cursed doctrine of Wilberforce and his hypocritical allies. Well, in the end, Wilberforce succeeded, and soon after, he died. And he was buried in Westminster Abbey, and on the epitaph, it reads how he removed from England the guilt of the African slave trade and prepared the way for the abolition of slavery in every colony of the empire. And even mentions how he had to endure great opposition and how he would, through the merits of Jesus Christ, his Redeemer and Savior, he shall rise in the resurrection of the just. And being a child of God, and so seeking to live righteously, you will be hated for it. And so do not be surprised by such hatred. Well, thirdly, let's notice you are to love, for you abide in Christ, while hatred reveals you abide in death. John is counseling the believers who are doubting their salvation, and he reminds them of the truth of the gospel. But he's also helping them to see the fruit of the gospel in their own lives, how God is working in their Christian lives, how he is transforming them. And that's true for you too. You know from your own experience that you have permanently passed from death to life because of your love for one another. Why did John use the example of Cain? John is commanding us to love, but why did he go to Cain? Why use this example of the opposite? Well, John is showing us from Cain that hatred is of the world, it's of the devil. And this is something that Christians are not to mimic. We are to love righteousness. We're not to love hate. We are to love our brothers. And the fact that John commands us to love our brothers demonstrates that we don't always love each other. There will be people, even in this church, that you don't like. Maybe more surprising, there will be people in the church who don't like you. And this is wrong. It comes from jealousy, from frustration, maybe an offense in the past that was never dealt with. You should not become indifferent if you're having thoughts of hatred, maybe thinking, well, I haven't murdered anyone, But if you resent someone, if you're willing to slander a brother, if you're giving someone the cold shoulder, ignoring them, well, that is hatred. And Christ tells us that hatred is as good as murder. But because you are born of the Spirit, you are to be convicted of that sin. You are to confess it. You're not to hate your brother. Instead, you are to seek the best of your brother. As a Christian, you cannot persistently hate someone. That is impossible. Jackman, in his commentary, says, "The reality of my gratitude for my deliverance from this death is evidenced by how much I love my brothers and sisters." Let's not forget that Cain and Abel are brothers, and it's not like they had other folk to play with. It was only them. But Cain failed to control his envy of Abel, and so finally murdered him. And they say that most murders are by loved ones whose love turns to envy and then hate. So you must examine your hearts. If you're holding hatred in your heart, John calls you out as a murderer and as a result, not a believer, because you're abiding in death. Now, you may be familiar with this analogy. You're holding a cup of coffee when someone bumps into you and you spill your coffee everywhere. Well, why is there coffee now on the floor? Well, because someone bumped into me, of course. No, that's the wrong answer. The reason there's coffee on the floor is because there was coffee in the cup. Had there been tea in the cup, you would have spilled out tea. Whatever is inside the cup, it will spill out. It would have spilled out. Therefore, when life comes along and bumps into you, and that will happen, whatever is inside of you will come out. Each one of you reveals your true identity and how you respond to life's bumps and inconveniences. Will you spill out anger, bitterness, and envy? Or will you spill out love and humility and peace? A love for your brother, however difficult that may be, is evidence of your abiding in Christ. You are to love, for you abide in Christ. Well, fourthly, let's consider Christ exhibits a sacrificial love, and you are to do the same. Verse 16. Here John gives us a definition of love. Christ laid down his life for us. And so John is contrasting Cain, the supreme example of hate, with Christ, the supreme example of love. True love reveals itself in self-sacrifice, while hate reveals itself in murder. Jesus makes it clear that he is the one who laid down his life. In John 10, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." So Christ voluntarily laid down his life. And his death is unique. And that through his death, he paid the price of your sin. He redeemed you from the guilt of sin. He reconciled you to God the Father. But he also died out of compassion, out of love for his people. And it's that love that has moved your hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit to submit to him. What's even more staggering is that you don't deserve this love. Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You don't deserve this love of Christ that came at a great cost to himself, but by his death he has rescued you from the hell that your sins deserved. And that should be your motivation to love. God showed you mercy. You are to show mercy, no matter how costly, to your brother, even willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for them. Hamilton, in his commentary, says, "If our love and commitment to our Christian brothers and sisters is less than it should be, it can only mean that we have lost sight of the wonder of the cross, The cross is not only the centerpiece of the Christian faith, it is the pulse beat of the Christian life. We never graduate beyond it. Where love is failing, our great need is not so much to be exhorted to love, but to be reacquainted with the Savior's selfless sacrifice for sinners. Now, this past week in the city of Beirut, there was a huge explosion that has caused significant loss of life and damage to the city. There are many videos of the blast. In one video, it shows a maid cleaning an apartment, and there is a child playing in the room. And when the blast hits, her automatic reaction wasn't to seek shelter for herself, but it was to grab that child and bring that child into a place of safety. And so as you love others, you should be willing to sacrifice. This love will be willing to incur great costs, whether that's your own personal rights, whether it's your bank account, your calendar, your private space, even your own life. You're not to think, what will I get back in return? There is to be no selfish motivation. Instead, a willingness to love as Christ loves. Well, finally, let's notice, even in small practical ways, you are to love, for that is evidence of God's love in you, verses 17 to 18. Now, it's easy to be fired up and think, yes, I am ready to lay down my life for my brother or for my sister. Maybe you're even daydreaming now of being a hero. We become the Bruce Willis, the John McClane, protecting our brothers from a gang of Russian terrorists. We are ready to die a glorious death. But John brings us back to reality here. He wants us to love in everyday ways. He wants us to be practical in our love. He wants us to love individuals. Sometimes it's easy to say, yes, I love humanity. But when it comes to individuals, we're not so loving. Lewis says it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. So when you see a fellow Christian in need, you are to love them. And we're not just to love in words, but in actions in verse 18. And James speaks of this in his letter, James 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Allen in his commentary says, the nature of Christian love is that it acts, it gives, it expresses itself towards others. Now imagine we had a medical emergency in the church this morning. We need someone with first aid training, and someone puts up their hands and says, yes, I can help. And then would I respond and start asking them questions? Well, where did you get your first aid training? And when was that? And so you see this person lying here. What would you do? And why would you do that? And what is your understanding of anatomy? No, of course not. You would let them go. You would let them act to save the person's life. You don't talk about it. You are to love in practical ways. And in doing so, this demonstrates that the love of God abides in you. We can have many excuses. Often we think that's only for rich people. It's only for them to help those in need. But John here presents an ordinary believer, not someone who is wealthy, but one who is only the basics. And yet he's still able to help those who are in need. And often we find that the most generous people are often those who have the least. Too often we are afraid of being fleeced, of being cheated. We want to be sure that it's a genuine need. But we have to accept that there will be those who take advantage of us. There are times there is no way of knowing. That doesn't mean you aren't to be wise, but sometimes the more loving thing is not to give people what they want. They ask for money, and it might be more loving to refuse. Sometimes giving money is actually selfish when you want the situation to be quickly dealt with rather than spend the time necessary to help that person in need. No, you are to love, and you are to love in practical ways. And you show love to your brothers by your commitment, even your commitment to church, by being here today to worship God together. It shows that you enjoy fellowship with each other. You show love as you faithfully pray for each other. You show love when you take the time after the service to talk to one another, to find out how each one another are doing, to encourage one another. And Heather and I can testify of the love of this congregation. You are a loving church, and we've experienced that in these recent weeks. We have been shown so much love in very practical and very kind ways. And that's meant so much to us. And that's meant so much to our extended family who can't be here to support us. You are a loving church family. And this speaks of how God abides in you. So never stop demonstrating this practical day-to-day love. When you see genuine cases of need, be ready to show love. The children of God are known by their loving deeds. Are you willing even to sacrifice your life as Christ did for you, for a fellow believer? The early church was renowned for its practical charity. Even the emperor Julian the Apostate complained of how these Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. And in the year 165 AD, there was a smallpox epidemic, where approximately a quarter of the Roman Empire died as a result. And one historian, Dionysius, writes of how the church faced this crisis. He writes, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." Dionysius then explained how the non-Christians acted, very different from the church. The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away. They fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. This love of the early believers is the kind of costly love that demonstrates you as a child of God. So children of God, you are known by your loving deeds. Are you willing to even sacrifice your life as Christ did for you in your love for a fellow believer? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, you have commanded us to love. And at times this is hard, but we realize from your word is not optional, and so we pray that you would give us the strength to love. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us when at times we have been like Cain. We have demonstrated hatred, hating our righteous brothers. And so instead, Lord, help us to love as Christ has loved us. Help us, Lord, to be even willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. And help us in the day-to-day lives that we would die to ourselves to show practical love to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing from Psalm 112a. This was our Psalm of the month last month. Psalm 112, this gives us a picture of the man who fears the Lord, of one who abides in Christ. How is it evident? Well, one way we read is of his generosity. And likewise, you're also to be generous, even with your own life, as Christ was for you. So let's sing this psalm. Let's stand and praise God.